Well, do please turn back to Nehemiah chapter 5 and the passage that Anna read out to us earlier on. We're going to, unusually in this series, we're going to just focus on one passage and there'll be one or two other references as we go. But we're looking at the problems that we face, how to be good when our colleagues at work are not all that wonderful to work with. And when we find ourselves, and this may be a daily experience to you, on the threshold of or actually in confrontation with some of our colleagues. Let me just say two things by way of a sort of a preface to this. First, as we did last week, it may well be that some of you tomorrow are not going to work. Well, some of you have retired, some of you might not be working at the moment, so fine, you're not going to work. Let me just say, this doesn't mean, you know, just sort of phase out now and you know, construct a Christmas present list or something, or a list of 80 things you've got to do before tea time, because we go out to work. The fellowship goes out to work. Where is Gilcomston tomorrow? Well, Gilcomston is all over the city tomorrow, and some of Gilcomston tomorrow will be in a workplace. And so we go out, in one sense, as one fellowship out there all over the place, placed by God. We don't want to think in the kind of individualism of our culture, that, well, where am I going, that's the only thing that matters, and where somebody else is, well, that's them over there. No, we're one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't simply mean that we are united in him sort of organizationally. In fact, when you look at us, you couldn't possibly think that, could you? It's totally disorganizationally. But we are one in him. So if one part of the body suffers, the whole part of the body suffers. If one part of the body is struggling in a difficult work environment, then that affects the whole body. So we listen for one another to what God is saying to us through his word. The second thing is that if, as Phil was hinting at in prayer, if you do struggle with this at work, if you do struggle with the confrontation thing, struggling with it from the point of view of getting it wrong, and you bite your tongue and it doesn't work, and you end up biting somebody else's head off, And you go away and you're just full of regrets. And if this is a problem for you, then please be assured exactly what we've just been singing. We have a friend in Jesus who bears all our sins. And the Lord is gracious and forgiving and merciful. And he knows that we are dust. He remembers our frame. He knows our weaknesses. There are some in the fellowship for whom this is an almost daily struggle. So we listen for another, we live in the forgiveness of God. But God doesn't just forgive us wonderfully, he teaches us how we can live for him. The Lord meets us where we are, and he forgives us where we are. But mercifully, he doesn't leave us where we are. And he teaches us to bring us forward in life. And this passage in Nehemiah chapter 5, is just a wonderful example of how we can handle situations at work where we might be tempted to go flying off the handle or respond in other ways, which would be just as unhelpful. How does Nehemiah behave in a situation of confrontation in a way which increases the godliness all around him, which displays his own heart and mind and wisdom? Well, there are three things that Nehemiah does in the passage. The first thing is, in a situation where some people are just ripping off their brothers and sisters, brother and sister Israelites, where people are exacting usury, that is, interest from people, 1% of everything they were getting, we read at the bottom, where people were being impoverished by their fellow Israelites to such an extent that they had to put their own children into slavery with fellow Israelites, which is something that the Old Testament earlier on, the law of God forbids them doing. And then they get sold off, and then they have to be bought back again. Where that kind of situation is going on into it, Nehemiah responds, he takes the initiative, because he's getting all the complaints coming to him, by doing three things. The first is that he feels the moral outrage. He feels the moral outrage. So that means there is something that Nehemiah is dealing with here, not simply the anger of those who are being impoverished against the nobles who are doing that, not Graham and John William, but against the noble people in Israel. He's got their anger to deal with. But he's got something in his own heart to deal with as well. So you look at verse 5 there, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. So he's got his own heart to deal with there. So how does he do it? Well, he feels moral outrage, first of all. Which throws up the question for us immediately, doesn't it? What do you actually care about? He's feeling moral outrage because of the way that one set of people are behaving towards another set of people. But Nehemiah feels it as if they're behaving that way towards him. Now, that anger is a good thing. That anger is a virtue. That is what sometimes gets called righteous anger or righteous indignation. And where a Christian feels none of it, then a Christian is not in a good spiritual condition. God is angry at sin and what it does to people. Now, the Bible talks, broadly speaking, about two kinds of anger. And in Greek, they come out in two different words. One is the kind of sudden outburst of anger, the anger that flares up and dies down again. That kind of emotional, violent anger. But there is another kind of anger, which is far, far more frequently the anger of God in the Bible. And that is an anger which is, if you like, moral, righteous anger. It is the appropriate response to something that is deeply wrong and deeply damaging to other people. And God's anger against sin is that kind of anger. Clearly, it is not the sudden eruption of a violent emotion that then subsides again. Because God's anger against sin is something which coexists with his patience and his grace and mercy with sinners. But that grace and mercy in no way dilute or sweep under the carpet God's anger. And what Nehemiah feels here is what God feels about the situation. So, in the workplace, some colleague is being ill-treated by a bullying supervisor. Some colleague gets all the credit for work that they haven't done that somebody who is the office underdog has actually done. Somebody in the office is always the butt of everybody else's jokes. Now, if we don't feel something about the wrongness of that, then there's something wrong in our own hearts. Interestingly, when we're looking at this confrontation thing in Nehemiah, it actually starts with the heart here. Before anything else is done, it's what's going on in the heart. So there actually ought to be some situations in your workplace, perhaps, where you should feel more angry, and there should be a confrontation issue, and at the moment there isn't. Now, what does Nehemiah throw up for us there by way of personal questions about that kind of anger? Well, one of the questions is, what matters to you to get you worked up about what we've just been praying about, in actual fact, when we said the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is there about the will of God? What is there about the kingdom of God that has taught you and me about what's fair and good and right and proper that gets offended when we're in the workplace? That is, do God's kingdom values, does God's kingdom heart, does the reign, the just and true and proper reign of Christ, does that in our minds figure when we go to work? So that what we would like to see in our workplace, wherever it is something of what we pray every Sunday morning when we pray the Lord's Prayer. I mean, is that just something that we leave here? We say it, we move on, we forget it. Because we are the agents of the answer, of God's answer to that prayer. And we don't stop being the agents when we work when we walk through the doors into our workplace on a Monday morning. Do God's kingdom purposes count to us more than our own purposes? Do God's reputation and honor count so that the way we handle difficult people bears good witness to him? So, first thing, Nehemiah feels the anger. There are times when we should probably feel more than we do. Not simply when something happens to us that is unjust, because then we've no shortage of moral outrage, but when something happens to somebody else as well. And when we're not just thinking about ourselves. Does it upset us? Does it get to us? Or do we just barely notice it? Well, Nehemiah feels the anger. I was very angry. I was just hopping mad at the situation. And he's hopping mad because it cuts right against the grain of everything that it means to be an Israelite. It shows no fear of God. It shows no love for one another. It shows no sense of honoring God. And so when he confronts them, and we'll come to this in a moment, and look at it properly in verse 9, he says, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? So he feels a moral outrage, and he feels, if you like, a spiritual, theological outrage. It shouldn't be like this if we're walking before God. What's the second thing he does? Well, you imagine what it's like. You're at work, somebody says something, somebody does something to you or to somebody else, and whoa, you are mad about it. You're really angry. What are you going to do? Now, some people are just so wired and constituted that they are going to fire off both barrels straight away. So something gets said or done, and you are straight in there, no messing around. You're going to speak your mind straight away, and everybody's going to know it. And lo and behold, the whole temperature of everything goes up. And the people to whom you speak don't sort of just roll over and play dead and say sorry. They start arguing back. What does Nehemiah do? Well, there's another possible reaction that isn't Nehemiah's either. That is, we just sort of retreat from the whole thing. And we just sort of, oh, well, nothing I can do about it. Or, yeah, that was hurtful, but I'm not going to say anything. And we just absorb it and retreat, and nothing ever gets done about it. Well, Nehemiah doesn't do that either. What Nehemiah does, first of all, is that he ponders it. So he doesn't launch in with both barrels, and he doesn't open his mouth and stick both feet right in it. He doesn't sort of raise the temperature of the whole thing. I mean, things are angry enough anyway. So he steps back. You see what he says in verse 6 there? When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Then verse 7, I pondered them in my mind. He did the, just leave it for 24 hours thing. Just take stock of what's going on. Think before you speak. Just get a grip on the whole situation. And more importantly, let the Lord get a grip on your heart and your mind. So that what you do as somebody who is controlled by the Spirit and not controlled by their own temper. Moral outrage ought to be felt, but it is never an excuse for personal lack of self-control or sort of just flying off the handle and no longer being controlled by the Spirit. Have a little look with me, if you will, ahead into the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll see the kind of fruit of the Spirit that Nehemiah is showing in Nehemiah chapter 5, and that we can show in the workplace, even where confrontation and difficulties are arising. Paul is saying, in Galatians chapter 5, if you've got one of our church Bibles, page 1172, Paul is saying in verse 16, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And he contrasts the life that is lived by the Spirit and the life that is lived according to our sinful nature. And so in verse 17 it says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, and here it comes, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, and drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not kingdom ways to live. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, the life controlled by the Spirit bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the life that, as Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 8, verses 5 through 14, we won't take the time to read it, but Romans 8, 5 through 14, the life that is guided and lived according to the Spirit who controls us, where the Spirit is our mover and our guide, the Spirit is our helper, that life is capable of taking a hit, seeing what is wrong, feeling angry, but just stepping back for a moment and doing exactly what Nehemiah does and pondering, thinking for a moment, just taking stock. Now, there are people at work who I'm sure that you find this, who will be able to wind you up. I have to be very careful what I'm saying, because there are folk who work here with me. We don't have this problem. Do it, Pip. There will be people at your workplace who will wind you up just by walking in through the door. If you get locked into that kind of mentality, or you know, of Mr. or Miss or Mrs. get up your nose, annoy your person, then sometimes their mere existence will wind you up. A look will be interpreted by you the wrong way. The way that they put their coffee down will annoy you. Well, you need to do a Nehemiah there, don't you? You need just to step back and ponder. And you need to ask yourself a few questions. Am I just getting wound up here? Is this just me? Did they really do anything that deserves moral outrage by coming to work this morning with those shoes on, or whatever it happens to be? You just need to stop and ponder and check ourselves. And do what the hymn, Joseph Scriven's hymn, talks about. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. How many situations that we are in could change, situations of confrontation could change, if between an incoming missile and our counterattack, there was a prayer? How many confrontations would go so differently if, when we received an insult or some injustice, or we were acting on behalf of others in that situation, we prayed? Just pray first. See, Nehemiah has been controlled by the Spirit of God. And somebody who's controlled by the Spirit of God is literally not out of control. They are not a loose cannon. Their mouth is not a scattergun that wreaks havoc. The Christian who is being controlled by the Spirit of God in the workplace can simply, by the stepping back and pondering, take much steam out of a situation. It's very good to be zealous for the Lord, and we should be, and for many of us, maybe more zeal is required. But in Proverbs, we're warned about being hasty in our zeal, being rash with our speech. So Nehemiah feels the moral outrage, and then he steps back with this pondering thing. And then do you notice what he does in the rest of verse 7? I ponder them in my mind and then accuse the nobles and officials. He has a responsibility, you see, to deal with this. He is the governor. He's the one who's led the people. They naturally look to him to sort this problem. He can't step back and stay back. He's got to act. So he's done the wise thing and pondered, but he's got to do the other wise thing and then move back in and re-engage in the situation. And for some of us, that's a very difficult thing to do, actually. We step back, we nurse our wounds, and we grow in bitterness. Or we step back and come to terms with it, and then our minds go off onto something else, and we never step back in and re-engage. Well, Nehemiah does that. And he speaks his mind. But it's a mind that is controlled by the Spirit. It's a mind that's under God's control. And so when he goes back and speaks his mind, it is a mind that is saturated with the glory and honor of God. And it is how these people live before God and what their conduct says about God to the nations round about that is uppermost in his mind. Read it with me, if you will. We'll pick up at verse 9. He's speaking to them, he's pointing out what they're doing to them directly, and the pattern of this is so wise, isn't it? He speaks to them directly, personally, and then he calls a large meeting together because there are lots of people with a vested interest in this, so he has to get them all together in one place, and he knocks their heads together publicly. And he fronts them up in front of the whole crowd. They have nothing to say. It's verse 9, what you are doing is not right, he continues. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? So he confronts them with something that is not just a personal thing about him, Nehemiah, or about the people that the nobles are ripping off. He doesn't say to the nobles, simply get right in your relationship with these people, these fellow Israelites. He's saying, get right in your relationship with God. He's appealing to something that is bigger than the nobles or those who are being ripped off or Nehemiah himself. When you go back and re-engage, the principles that are involved take a governing role in that engagement rather than the personalities involved. And they come second. So you go back in, you don't launch an all-out personal attack and set people against each other even more. You appeal to the principles that need to obtain in the workplace, in your own workplace, or wherever else this confrontation is happening. Should you speak your mind at work? Well, should you speak your mind? The Bible says, yes, you should. But your mind has to be controlled by God. And if it isn't, you have to be very wary about speaking it. People might know where you stand, but where you're standing might not be the place where a Christian ought to be standing. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, don't destroy people with your words. Don't deceive people with your words. The Bible says, don't defame people with your words. The Bible says, do be truthful with your words to Christ and to yourself and to the situation. Do build people up with your words. That is, put others first. Do bridle your tongue, as the scriptures say. That is, with self-control, not with mere self-indulgent expression. So we think, as Nehemiah was doing here, think of what is true to God. Think of how your words are going to be heard. Think of the effect that your words are going to have. But don't stay silent forever. So Nehemiah feels a moral outrage. He ponders so that his anger doesn't control him, but he's being controlled by God. And then he re-engages and speaks so wisely that he can't be answered, and the situation is sorted. There's one other thing that backs it all up for Nehemiah. And it is that Nehemiah can point to his own life. See, for some of us, we have the right words, but our lives don't match, and our lives drown out our words. But Nehemiah can say to them, stop doing what you're doing, it is wrong. And he can say, Verse 10, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and not grain, but let the exacting of usury interest stop. And Nehemiah can say, verse 14 following, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. He's not going to place a heavy burden, verse 15, on the people. But he devotes himself to the work, and all his men do the same thing. And they don't acquiring land for themselves to feather their own nest for the future. And verse 17 through 18, he lets other people come and eat from his table. So personally, he's supporting one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. And he's coming from his own resources because he never demands the food allotted to the governor. Because that's going to come from the people whom he's there to serve. You see, he can point to his own life that backs up the way he speaks in the confrontation. What a challenge. Don't be known as the office big mouth. Don't be known as the office complainer. That's not righteous anger. That's not zeal for the Lord. Don't be known as the person whose only interest is self-interest. Be known for your godliness, for your care, for your compassion, for your hard work and your diligence, for putting other people first. And then, when you're in a confrontation, and you've taken the hit and you step back and you've prayed and you've brought it all to the Lord and you re-engage, then you can be heard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, tomorrow as we go out from this place and many into the workplace with your name attached to us, and your honor and your reputation. Help us, Lord, we pray, make your word to us this morning count this week. May we not be those, Father, for whom your word goes in one ear and out the other. Help us, we pray, to go to work tomorrow, to think and feel and speak as your ambassadors, as those who live in the kingdom of this world but are not of this world's kingdom, but are of the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.